chapter 11. Let's stand when we find the text. Luke chapter number 11. I want to preach to you this morning on your motive for prayer. Once you find it, if you would stand. I want to say this. I never try to embarrass visitors, and I won't do that, but it is a real special blessing to me this morning to see Brother Josh Longquist. I didn't recognize him when I came in because he was so old. And then I realized that I'm his age. We were friends. We hung out together. And I haven't seen him since we were, 15, 16, something like that. And brother, I'm really happy to see you this morning. So he's a real blessing. He's back there with Miss Karen and Sammy. And I just really moved my heart, man. I didn't even recognize him at first. Sammy was talking to me, and he stood up and was standing there. And I'm like, uh-oh, what's this visitor doing now? And then I looked up, and I was like, I know you, man. What in the world happened? I guess 30 years. I don't know. But it's happening to me more and more all the time. I'm looking at these people with teenagers, and I'm like, wow, he's pretty old. And then I'm like, how old are you? 41. I'm like, I guess it happens. Amen. So, praise the Lord. It's real good to have you, brother. I'm happy to see you this morning. All right, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says this, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, watch this, this is interesting, here's the Lord's opinion of us. If ye then, being evil, what? Yeah. Know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Amen. Kelly Kramer, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please, sir? Yes, Lord. Yes, amen. And
I just pray that in everything that we do today, we'll just give you the honor and glory. Pray this in your
name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now you'll notice there in verse number 1, the disciples, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. And then in verse number 2, it says, God said, since you asked, I'm going to give it to you. And he began to crush them. See that in verse 2? He began to beat them down. When they said, Lord, teach us to pray, he said, fine, I'm going to teach you not to ask for certain things. And you need to learn to pray, so I'm going to give you all kinds of tribulation, all kinds of trials, all kinds of struggles. I'm going to crush you so you'll learn to pray. Right? That ain't in there, is it? Why have we heard that stuff preached? Why is it that we get the mindset that when we say, you know what, you better not learn to ask God to pray because, well, I'll tell you what God's going to do. You learn to pray, man. If you ask God, Lord, teach me to pray, he's going to put you in the hospital. You ask God to teach you to pray, I mean, you're going to wind up losing your job and begging God to supply. You ask God to teach you to pray, man, he's going to, boy, don't pray for patience, because if you ask God to help you be patient, he's going to put you right in a living hell to teach you how to be patient. You heard that preached, right? Now, here's what I will say about that. For some stinking reason, we don't really get serious about praying in our nature until the going does get rough. For some reason, in our own human nature, we don't really get busy with God until we're hurting a little bit. So I'm not saying that that can't happen. I'm not saying that that won't happen. I'm not saying that God won't use bad times to teach you to pray, to draw you closer. I'm not going to say that, but I will say this morning, I don't find that doctrinally in the Bible, so I can't get up here and preach it. If you ask the Lord to teach you to pray, he's going to begin to torture you, because that ain't in the text. That might be your personal experience. That might be some preacher's personal experience, and that very likely may be the truth in that situation, but that ain't doctrinally what the Bible is teaching this morning. God is not some big, mean, angry ogre in heaven who sees somebody that's serious about growing a little bit and decides that he's just going to try to torture them because they made an effort to grow. The disciples asked the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. And so the Lord then begins to teach them to pray. What I want in my own life is I want to ask that same request. Lord, teach me to pray. I don't want to wait until my life is falling apart, and it has before, and I'm sure at times it will again. But I don't want my motive for learning to pray to be that now I'm in a horrible, desperate state, so now all of a sudden I want God to be there for me, and so now I'm getting my prayer life right because I waited until I was in this situation, and now I'm going to get my prayer life right. That's kind of like waiting to take your wife out on a date until you're about to get divorced. Right? Man, we got some things off here, honey. We need to go back to the early days. What, idiot, you waited too long. I don't want to go on a date with you, you loser. Right? But that's how we are with the Lord. He says, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, here's what I want to make a real good point to you, and I want you to get this and get it good. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse number 2, is not, listen closely, it is not the Lord's Prayer. You don't get that in the text either. Some religions will teach us this is the Lord's Prayer. But this is not the Lord's Prayer. And this prayer does not match the same prayer that was given in Matthew chapter 6. They don't read exactly the same, because those religions will teach you the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew chapter 6 and the Lord's Prayer is over here in Luke 11. But the two Lord's Prayers don't match. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 was the constitution for the kingdom. It was in the process of the Beatitudes. He starts the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And he's preaching, blessed are the poor, and blessed are this, and blessed are that. And he's preaching all these things down through there that don't even doctrinally match where you and I are, because Jesus Christ was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and what he was saying, Israel, if you'll accept your Messiah and not crucify him, accept me as your king, I will set up my kingdom, and here is the constitution for the kingdom. Here is the law of the kingdom. Let me just tell you this morning, folks, you are not in the kingdom yet. Christ is not reigning on a throne in Jerusalem right now. So Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 is all prophecy of the future. It all doctrinally applies to the millennial kingdom coming in the future after we get raptured out of here and the tribulation takes place. So in that process of that message, in chapter 6, Jesus says, and when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. In Luke chapter 11, he says, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, this is just the disciples. This is not the Sermon on the Mount. This is not the multitudes gathered to hear Jesus preach. This is Jesus alone with his disciples. It's obvious by simply reading your Bible and believing what it says. Our minds get programmed by religion or by what we've heard. And so when we see Our Father which art in heaven, you click in. You know what happens? Your memory will click in. And as you're reading, you're not seeing those words. Your mind is filling in the blanks and you're thinking you're reading something you ain't actually reading. The reason the two Lord's prayers don't match is because they were taught and preached at totally separate times. One, the Sermon on the Mount. One, in a private setting between Jesus and his disciples, where they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't interrupt his prayer. He went and prayed. And when he came back, they said, Hey, Lord, could you do something to us? Could you teach us to pray? As John taught his disciples. And then he says, when ye pray, he didn't say, here's what I pray. He said, when ye pray, ye say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You know what you don't pray? I'd be willing to bet not a person in this room got up this morning, went for breakfast, opened the fridge and said, uh-oh, ain't nothing in there but mold mildew. Lord, today would you give me some daily bread? Why didn't you pray that? I'll tell you why you didn't pray that. Because you ain't a Jew in the tribulation period looking for your daily bread. You know what he is telling them? Because Micah chapter 7, it says, I believe it's chapter 7, but in the book of Micah, you can read it for yourself. I get the exact, 7:14 I think it is. You know what he is talking about? He was saying, you guys, it's a prophecy. It's in the future. It's not in the past. It cannot possibly apply back then because it was written toward the end of the Old Testament. And he is prophesying of the future when the Jews in the tribulation period will be running for their lives, hiding out in the wilderness. And it says there, feed us as in the days of old, as in the days when you brought us out of Egypt. You know what God's going to do for the Jew in the tribulation period when the whole world turns against them? He is going to feed them with manna from heaven just like he did when he brought them out of Egypt. When Jesus Christ said this, he says, Our Father. You know what that is? That is a national prayer. That is a plural prayer. That is a group of people saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He said, hey, listen, disciples. Hey, listen, Israel. In the kingdom, when the kingdom is coming, here's how you as a group need to pray. You need to pray this way. But because nowadays preachers don't study their Bibles anymore, they're too busy doing fundraisers and meeting with all the rich guys in the church to politic and find out how much they can give and making sure they follow up on who gave their tithes and who didn't, who needs to be bumped off the list and who needs the chief seats in the synagogues and who needs to not get the visit in the hospital because they ain't paid their tithes in a while. So they're not in the Bible. So they're not teaching you Bible. And as a result, people are thinking that they're praying to God the right way. Even though when the Lord teaches this thing in Matthew, he says, and use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, but religions have turned it into a vain repetition. Say this many Our Fathers. Hey, that ain't even written to you and I in this day and age. That thing doctrinally applies to a Jew in the tribulation, and it is not the Lord's Prayer. Just study the Bible. Simple. Keep your finger there in Luke 11, please. Go back to John chapter 17. I want to show you the true Lord's Prayer. This is your Savior praying on his way to the cross, man. He's about to give his life for you and for me. He's about to shed his blood to help us out. And when you get over here to John chapter 17, Jesus begins to pray. And you'll notice down there in verse number 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. You know what Jesus Christ is praying for here? He's praying for us. He's praying for himself. Look at verse number 1. He says, Father, the hour has come. He didn't say our Father. He said, Father, me and you, the hour's come. Look at verse 5. O Father, glorify thou me in thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Look at verse 11. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That's why you have eternal security. We don't believe in eternal security because we think we're special. We believe in eternal security because Jesus in the garden, in the true Lord's Prayer, said, Father, keep them. Hey, I've been walking in their shoes. I've been tempted like they were. I know how hard it is. And God, if you don't keep them, I'm going to give my life. They're going to get saved and they're going to lose it. You need to keep them, God. It's tough living in a sinful world. And I'm tempted like as they have yet without sin. And I can bear their infirmities. I know how rough it is, God. They're going to mess up. God, that Mike Reagan, man. He's got flesh on him. He's got a spirit, man. I'm telling you, some of these ones, boy, Lord, some of these ones you gave life to, man, they're stubborn. The spirit of man is strong in that one. That human flesh in that one is strong. And God, he's going to be a work in progress. He's going to get saved when he's 5 years old, Lord. But that boy is going to be a work in progress. And if you don't keep him, he's going to lose it. That's why we believe in eternal security. Jesus prayed for it in the Lord's Prayer. And it came to pass. That's a New Testament doctrine. That ain't there in the Gospels. That's why it says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That ain't there in the Old Testament. That's why he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That ain't there in the millennium. That's why he said, blessed are they that keep his commandments. Hey, you and I got some things because Jesus prayed a personal prayer between him and God. It wasn't a model prayer like Luke 11 or Matthew 6. It was the Lord's Prayer, John 17. He says, Father, oh Father, Holy Father. Verse 4, that all may be one. That's why we believe in the unity in Christ, the body of Christ. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent us. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, where do you see our Father? Where do you see that? This is Jesus in his prayer life pouring himself out to his Father and communicating directly with his Father. This, folks, in John chapter 17, is the Lord's Prayer. What we're looking at this morning ain't John chapter 17. It's Luke 11. And in Luke 11, we can go back there if you would. This is the model prayer. This ain't the Lord's Prayer. So doctrinally, I hope we understand this morning that doctrinally, this thing is applying to the Jews in the tribulation period. And doctrinally, it applies to the millennium. Doctrinally, it doesn't apply to you. So there's no commandment from the Lord that you say the Our Father every day. There's no commandment from God that you pray through this prayer exactly, because it's the magic prayer that when I say these words, I'm spiritual. Not there. But since we're not hyper-dispensationalists, we believe that all of our Bible is written for our learning. I believe I can study Abraham and Moses and David and Daniel, and I can get all kinds of spiritual help from it. So although I'm not going to preach to you that you need to be praying the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, I do think that the Lord has some things in this passage that we can learn from in our own prayer life. And I sure enough want to learn. I mean, I want to learn now more than I've ever wanted to learn in my life. You know, they say a man don't know nothing until he's 40. Well, I'm feeling pretty dumb at 40. For the first time in my life, I'm feeling like I really don't know much. And God, I'm begging God, teach me, Lord, teach me. Please help me, God, help me. Because I want to learn some stuff. And I'll tell you this morning, what I want to learn to do is I want to learn to pray. And I sure don't want to wait until things are falling apart. I sure don't want God to have to take my house and take my car and take my wife and take my kids. I sure believe in a good and gracious God. Listen to me, I haven't had a real rough life. I mean, my life's been blessed compared to many, but I've had enough taste of trouble. I've had enough taste of heartbreak. I've had enough taste of sorrow to say, I don't really want too much more, amen. And I realize there's more coming. So I don't want to wait to get a hold of God until then. But even if I do, I'm glad that He'll be there and that it's never too late. I want to learn to pray just a little bit. And I believe that first of all, the Lord set us here in verses 1 through 4. He set us an example on how to pray. It says, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, see kids, don't interrupt your parents when they're praying. Amen. Aggravating. God gave us an office in the new house. And boy, I'm telling you, man, that's been a real blessing. The rule is when those doors are shut, even though it's glass, you can't see me. Hallelujah. So then they stand there. And I'm like, I'm not looking up. I'm paying attention. I'm focused. I'm working. Get out of here! What are you doing? You're driving me crazy. It ain't quite that bad, but you know. He was praying. You know what I appreciate about the Lord? I appreciate a good leader. I really do, man. I've seen enough of manipulative leaders. I've had my bucket filled with leaders that use people for their own credit, their own advantage, their own promotion. I've had my fill with preaching that tries to manipulate people into doing right, thinking that if you do this, then you're going to force God's hand to do that, and you're going to be blessed if you do this and that. I'm sick of that stuff. I appreciate a good leader who will say, you know what? You want to come, I'll lead you. If you don't want to come, don't come, man. It's a free country. Lots of people have fought and bled and died for you to have that freedom, so just leave it go, man. If you don't want to come, don't come. But whether you come or not, I know where I'm going. I'm going to prayer. You know what those disciples saw? They saw an example set by Jesus Christ. They're looking at Him over there, and that man, here He is again. They're probably looking at each other going, I made it 5 minutes today, did you? Well, you know, I got up kind of late and I've been kind of busy and I was up late last night and had a real busy weekend. So, you know, I mean, I prayed on my way. I pray while I drive. Wasn't He up all night last night? Yeah, all night last night. He was praying and now there He is again. He's going back to prayer again. Well, man, that guy, does he ever stop praying? You know what the disciples saw? They saw His power. You know what the disciples saw? They saw thousands coming out to sit and listen to this great preacher. You know what the disciples saw? They saw the intellects of the day, the powerhouses of the day, the politically powerful, the financially powerful, the intellectually powerful, try to go against this young man and come up against him, and they saw older men that had been around a long time getting schooled by this young preacher, Jesus. You know what they saw? They saw Him walk on water. You know what they saw? They saw Him feed 5,000. They saw Him heal the sick. They saw Him raise the dead. They saw all the great things about Jesus Christ. And you know what they asked when they had a chance? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach. You know why I think the Lord took a little bit of time out and said, all right, fellas, I'll teach you. Because I think possibly the motive that the disciples had for asking that request was possibly the right motive. They didn't say, Lord, teach us to heal the sick. Lord, teach us to cast out devils. Lord, teach us to do all the great, powerful, wonderful, mighty things that You've done. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Obviously, they were struggling with it, Brother Johnny. They weren't any different than us. Obviously, they didn't have it down. They saw Him. They watched Him. They saw what He did. They saw His discipline. They saw His dedication. They saw what would come out of His prayer life. They saw the power of God flowing from Him like never before was seen on this planet. But they didn't ask for the power. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know what else they knew? They knew what Jesus had said about John. Among men that are born of women, there had not risen a greater than John the Baptist. You know what they knew about John? They said, Lord, John had a prayer life too. And John taught his disciples to pray. And if John can do it, John's disciples can do it, Lord, would You teach us to do it? See, their motive for asking the Lord to learn to pray was the example they saw in Jesus Christ. It was the example they saw in John.
Can I say God really is a great God? Can I say Jesus Christ has some tremendous, listen to me, He has tremendous power. He can give great gifts to men. I've heard some preachers preach, man, and I sit there just, you know, most of the time it's, man, do I gotta pee? Excuse me. But other preachers, it's like, man, I even if I could step out and use the bathroom, I'm going to wait because I don't want to stir whatever's happening right now, and I don't want to miss a word. God can give tremendous gifts, man. But you know what most Christians never ask God for? They'll say, preacher, teach us to preach. I need to take prep and delivery. But they never say, Lord, I really want to learn to pray. You know, Christ has set us a great example. He can do some great things. I'm telling you, folks, the Lord has done phenomenal things in my life. I mean, man, I've seen the Lord work miracles. What you're sitting in this morning may not be much to you, but sure enough, it's a miracle to me. It's a miracle to her. She was the one going, honey, are you sure you're in your right mind? And I was the one going, nope, not yet. We'll find out sooner or later. She's like, all right, I ain't going to be the one that stops you, you idiot. We set out with no money. We set out with nothing but a hope and a dream, and I think of God's leading me. And we've seen God provide and do great things, and I believe we're going to see even greater things in the future, man. I mean, boy, God's been good to us. God has provided for us. God has led us all the way. She has said in the past, if this or that happens, that will be the end of me. And those things have happened, and guess what? We're still here because God has been good, and Jesus Christ has worked miracles in my life. Hey, my baby got bit by a Western Diamondback rattlesnake and walked away without a bit of pain. Hey, God has worked some miracles in my life. I sat up all night watching my wife lay there in the hospital, white as a sheet. Doctors coming in saying, we're not sure if she'll make it. We're not sure if the baby will make it. We're getting ready. We may have to take them down. The neonatal intensive care doctor was in there, sat up all night long praying and saying, God, please. God, please. God, please don't take her. All night long, they'll walk into the storefront and preach, and I didn't hardly get through the message. I was crying the whole stinking time. Run back to the hospital. Hey, God got her through. Baby's having a 9th birthday this week. Glory to God. Amen. They said she's probably going to be deaf because the antibiotics we gave them are known to cause deafness. She's born. She fails the hearing test in both ears. We're just praying. And Grace is saying, well, honey, at least I know how to sign. I'm like, well, I guess I'm going to have to learn. She said, we'll teach the whole family. I said, well, Doc, will you run the test? We'll run the test again tomorrow. Next day, she passed. Now, we're going to take her back and get her tested again because we're sick of her saying, what? I didn't hear you. But I got a great God. The Lord has done such miracles, and I'm telling you this much, He's going to do more, y'all. He's going to do more. We were worried because we pulled our kid, our little kid, out of a big, she had a huge, was she nursery Sunday school? She was Sunday school by then, right? Huge bunch of kids her age. Starting a church. What are we going to do? There ain't no kids our kids' ages. God's taking care of every bit of that, man. Look at all the kids we got in here. I got a great God. He's able to do great things. But can I say my motive for praying to Him ought not be all the great things He can do? My motive for learning to pray ought not be all those things that mean so much to me. I mean, I just greatly praise His name. I thank Him for all He's done. I can't wait to see what He's going to do. And I thank God somehow, by the grace of God, He helped me not quit. I've quit more than once. And I'm still here this morning, so you tell me how it worked out and who it was, because it wasn't me. It's Him. We all witnessed a miracle this morning sitting on the front row. Amen. You shouldn't be here, man. And there wasn't no faith healers in there laying hands on Johnny and healing him. I will never forget him coming by. It's boy, Jerry remembers. His head was so swollen. I'd never seen anything that bad in my life. His nose on the side of his face, man. He was just a mess. I walked out of there. Didn't say it in front of Jerry. Jerry was already saying it. He knew, but I told people that are asking me, I'm like, it does not look good. I do not think he's going to make it. I think he's only carrying that cane around right now because he likes to use it to smack you when you ain't looking. He's doing amazing. Johnny's back, man. What a great God. I sure am glad he answers prayers. I sure am glad he hears prayers. I sure am glad Johnny's here this morning. But let's think about it just for a second. If Johnny wasn't here, where would he be? He'd be in heaven. It's great that God answers huge prayers, ain't it? Can I say there's something just a little bit more important than all the things that matter so much to us? And it matters to me so much that he's sitting there. It matters to me so much that she's sitting there. It matters to me so much that my baby's healthy. But there's one thing that's more important in learning to pray than getting all these good answers from God. It's to follow the example my Savior set and to be more like him. He taught his disciples to pray, and you'll notice in the breakdown of that prayer, the example, real quick, this is burned through verses 2 through 4. Our Father, which art in heaven, he's in heaven and you're not. Sorry, Captain Obvious, that's my job, amen. That's good, because there's a lot of things that don't make sense in this world, people. There's a lot of things that don't... Well, you're the preacher, you're supposed to have the answers. Well, the longer I'm the preacher and the more I deal with people and the circumstances of their life, the less I can tell you exactly what's what and what's why. But I'll tell you this, there's a great God in heaven. And there's a lot of things that don't make any sense at all to me from a human standpoint. But he's up there and we're down here, so let's trust him. Hallowed be thy name. Well, prayer ought to involve a recognition of who he is, who we are. Prayer ought to involve a little bit of worship of his holiness. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. You know what our prayers ought to involve every day of our lives? It ought to involve a daily submission to him. Every day when I get a hold of God in prayer, every day I got to remember that I need to surrender my will to his will. Because if Mike Reagan gets in the driver's seat, it will not go God's way. Daily. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. But I'm the pastor. Thy will be done. But I'm the husband. Thy will be done. But I'm the... Thy will be done. But it's my job. Thy will be done. Every day of my life, thy will be done. That's an important part of praying. Give us day by day our daily bread. Well, I thank him every day for the food he provides in my fridge. I ain't praying for manna from heaven, but I do know he provides for me. I'm thankful for that. I ain't praying for manna to fall from heaven, but I recognize that if he dried it up, we could be poor. And there's people a lot more spiritual than you and me that love Jesus a lot more than you and I do. I've traveled. I've been around the world a little bit. I've been in the third world countries. There's people that serve God in spite of horrible circumstances. Horrible circumstances that don't have the food we got. I think we ought to say, hey, thank you for the food. How about this? How about daily saying, Lord, feed my soul as a little manna from heaven. Lord, if you give me something from you, that's a spiritual thing. I need some manna. Feed me, God. Deal with me, God. Help me, God. Forgive our sins in verse 4. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now here's how you know this doctrinally ain't applying to you. Because you ask God to forgive you and save you, he'll forgive you and save you, even if you still got a grudge against somebody else. It ain't doctrinally to you. But I'll tell you this, it's good to learn to forgive people that hurt you, because it'll help your relationship with Christ. Ain't going to save your soul, but it sure will help your relationship. Like this one, and lead us not into temptation. I pray that every day, just me. I'm not saying you got to pray it doctrinally. I pray it every day. Why? Because I know me. Deliver us from evil. I pray it for me. I pray it for my wife. I pray it for my daughters. I can't go with them to public school. Mr. Overprotective. But I can call in air support. Lead me not into temptation, Lord, but deliver me from evil. Lord, lead my wife not into temptation, but deliver her from evil. I know she's tempted to kill me, and she's right. Save me, Jesus. Lord, lead my kids not into temptation, but deliver them from evil. Lord, lead my church family not into temptation, but deliver them from evil. God, we need you. Folks, we need to learn to pray because the example he set us, you are in a wicked world. The devil don't want to see you make it. And I'm telling you what he'll do. The principalities and the powers, the rulers of the dark, they will grind you out. Everybody's tough when they're fresh. When they first step out on the mat. You stay out there long enough and you grind that thing out for a while and you get to a point where you're like, I can't do this anymore. You better call in some help. Notice something else in verses 5 through 10. Not only the Lord has set the example for us in verses 1 through 4, but he gives us some explanation in verses 5 through 10. He said unto him, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity will he rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know what Jesus just did right there? He said, let me give you a model prayer, an example set. Then he said, now let me explain to you a little something. When you pray, keep praying. When you pray, don't get, why? Because I'm a friend. What doest thou, friend? Who'd Jesus say that to? Judas. Judas? Yeah, that's how great Jesus Christ is. Look, man, you stab me in the back, and without the Lord in the picture, without the Holy Spirit in the picture, we ain't friends, man. Now, if I'm going to be gracious, I'll leave you alone. If I'm going to be Mikey, I'm going to set out of school, man. You're my enemy. You know what Jesus said? Friend, what doest thou? You know what a great Savior he is, man? He'll be a friend to his enemies. Man, I want to be like that, brother. I want to be more like him and less like me every day. He said, friend, what doest thou? In the text, he's using a guy as a friend. He's saying, a guy's your friend, and you go and you need some help. And even if he won't do it because he's your friend, can I say Jesus will do it because he's your friend? But he's saying the example is this. Even if your friend won't help you out because he's too lazy, he's in bed, he's sleeping, he doesn't want to be disturbed, he said, if you nag him enough, my kids figured this out. If you nag him enough, he'll crack. Keep asking him. You know what's funny? Prayer? Ask. A, ask and it shall be given you. S, seek and ye shall find. K, knock, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. How do we pray? How do religion makes all this to do about it? Religion makes it such a big deal. How do we pray? Jesus is saying, ask. His example in John 17 is, Father, it's personal. There's nothing superstitious about this. There's no hoops that we got to jump through. I mean, because of his death on the cross, I can walk boldly right into the throne of grace, man. I can go right to him. Just ask him.
Hey, preacher, is it right to ask for?
Yes. Yes. Ask him. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Ask him. Talk to him. Communicate with him. Tell him what you need. Ask him for help. He will help you. He cares. He gives this explanation and he makes it clear that you and I aren't to give up in our prayer life. You know what most people do? They think that Jesus is supposed to be the genie in the bottle. And when they rub the bottle, boom, it's supposed to be answered right away. And he's teaching us that he does not work that way. And yet we thank him for being honest. We thank him for not lying to us. We thank him for his word. We thank him for a place to go where we can get absolute truth in a world full of hypocrisy and lies and twisting and manipulation and everything else. And then we look at his word and we don't want to believe what he says. He says, I'm not necessarily always going to jump to your first request. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Don't quit. Don't give up praying. Don't stop. Don't get weary in well-doing. Ask me and keep asking me. Hey, you may have wayward kids. You may have wayward family members. You may have been praying for 20 years and for 30 years. Keep on praying. Why? Because Jesus said to. That's why. Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners and he's a friend of saints. I've asked him for all kinds of things, man. And I've seen him come through. Never forget, man, when I wanted to, I was going off to Bible college. I was 22. I had just gotten right with the Lord. It was my second year, I think. And this time I was in Greek and this, that, and the other, and I wanted to get involved in every ministry I could get involved in. I mean, I was working to put myself through school, and my parents were helping me a little bit with what I couldn't pay, but I was trying to do most of it because I was too proud to have my dad help me with anything. And so I'm just trying and trying and trying, and I really wanted to pay my school bill up front because I wanted to go down and just get involved in every ministry possible, like the nursing home, the jail, the everything I could get involved in. I was crazy. I was stupid. I was off the hook. I get it, but whatever. Some things never change and probably never will, amen, until I get to heaven. So I said, Lord, 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 please, God, somehow provide the money for me to pay my bill up front. Please somehow provide the money. And I had a car payment. I wanted to pay my car off. Please provide the money. Literally, I'm talking like 8 days before I had to leave for school. The approval came through. A couple weeks before I had to leave for school, a storm came through and hit the church building where my dad was pastoring right around the corner. That roof on that building, I did that. They have umbrella pews inside, amen. You'll get that later. Umbrella pews, the roof leaks, I did it, never mind. Storm came through, hit that building, tore up the fascia, tore up the roof, leaks came through. My dad said, the insurance company said they'd pay it. My dad said, all right, but he asked him, he said, my son knows how to roof, can I pay my son? They said, you can pay whoever you want, but the money has to go into the building. You got to put all the money into the building, you can pay whoever you want to do it. So I worked before the sun was up. I was getting there to sundown for 8 days straight to get that roof tore off and put back on, get the ceiling in the sanctuary painted, and replace all the busted up fascia. My feet were swollen because I was at 8:12 and I was on there so much. And I was a roofer, but my feet were swollen at the end of that week, 8 days. You know what I saw? Had that check in my hand, paid off that car, went down to school, paid the whole school bill up front. God worked a miracle. But he said, all right, I'll do it for you, but you're going to pay for it, boy. I walked like I was 80 there for a couple weeks. Grace and I were married a couple years after that and living over in North Carolina. We had no money. We went over there for Bible school. When I first got there to learn the Bible, I was sleeping on the pew. Nowhere to stay. Everything I owned was in the car. Grace had gone home to Fayetteville. I'm sleeping on the pew in that church building. I was a hobo and I was proud of it, man. I didn't care. But man, I was about to get married. We were engaged. Her daddy's a successful businessman with sailboats and all the rest of this. And here I am, this loser, man, trying to find a job. I'm laying on that pew. She didn't care. She loved me anyways. She didn't marry me for the car. It's a sweet red Dodge Dynasty. When you hit the gas, it smoked everywhere. Man, you don't believe the effects. The lights blinked, too, because they were going in and out, you know. Sleeping on that pew. Finally, we get married. I get an okay job, and we're getting married. We're living in this cabin, but we're still broke, man. I mean, broke. I would work off my rent. I would work for the landlord around the yard. Manuel Lorenzo, Cuban guy, loved us. He was up in his 70s. He'd hire me to work around the property. He'd hire Grace to steam his clothes. I don't know where that old man got all those clothes on a regular basis. I think he was just recycling them and bringing them back to her and letting us think we were really doing a legit job. He'd bring in stacks of clothes, and she'd stand there for hours, and he brought the steamer over. She'd be steaming the clothes. You know what it was? It was God taking care of me. He would pay us once we worked off the rent. He'd give us the leftover in cash and a check. And our cupboards were empty. I mean, like, they were literally empty. This isn't drama. They were literally, there was nothing to make for dinner. And I was too proud to get on any kind of government assistance, you know. And I look out there and there's some squirrels playing in the tree. You heard the story. I'm sorry for those of you that heard it already. And I was like, honey, Jesus just provided dinner. I went out there with a shotgun. I got all three of them. I'd never skinned a squirrel in my life. And they were full of birdshot. I mean, literally, while we were eating, man, we were breaking our teeth. Like, ah! There was a pile of birdshot on our plates when we were done. I skinned them. There was hair all over it. She boiled them because we had no idea how to cook them, and we weren't going to go ask the old man because we already felt really indebted to him. She was boiling. There was hair all over the top of the water. Over the top of the water. And we ate this tiny little, I mean, not much came out of that. You know, God just took care of us. We never quit asking. We never quit seeking. I never quit praying. I prayed this morning, God, I know where the bills come from. I said, are you hurting, preacher? No, I know what hurting is. We ain't hurting. God's been good. But you know what I know? You know what I know? I know where it comes from. You know what I pray for our church? We hurting, preacher? No. We've been hurting before. But you know what I know? Where it comes from. That addition gets done, you know what I know? I know where it comes from. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Yeah, but he hasn't yet. I know. I don't say I know because I'm being flippant. I'm saying I know because I know. But you know what I'm glad? I'm glad I didn't quit asking. Because he's taught me to be persistent in my prayer life in all things. Now, here's what I want to show you, and I'm going to wrap it up. Verses 11 through 13, I want you to understand that exceptions exist. He says in verses 9 and 10 that if you knock, it'll be opened. If you seek, you're going to find. But in verses 11 and 12 and 13, he shows us a little something different. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know what he's teaching you and I right there? He's saying, if you guys know how to give good gifts to your kids, don't you think your heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to you? Here's the problem. What I think is a stone, he thinks is manna sometimes. What I think is a scorpion, he might say, it ain't a scorpion, boy. That's a nice piece of bread for you. That's an egg. Eat that thing. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, exceptions exist. This is what discourages people from praying. Because Paul said, Lord, I besought you thrice to take something from me, and you said, no, no, no. My strength. What you think, Paul, is your setback is actually my blessing. Because if I take away that thorn in your flesh, you're not going to need me like you need me now. And so I'm going to leave that weakness in you for now because that is how I can use you. Think about that. I mean, Paul, this is the guy who gladly will go to jail for Jesus Christ. He'll gladly take that beating. He'll suffer a shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep. He'll go through hell for Jesus Christ and count it joy. But the one thing he asked God for, the one thing he said he didn't want, God said, no, I'm leaving that one with you because I know what's bread and you don't. And I have that in my life. I still have it. There's stuff I've asked God for, and he said, this is how it is, man. Quit asking me. Well, Lord, I can hold out hope, yeah, but I'm leaving you with this one. You need this one. What I've found for one of the things in my life that's been the most disappointing and discouraging and difficult for me has actually been the one thing that has caused me to realize how great my Heavenly Father is. And as a result of that, hey, that thorn in the flesh is something you said, God, I'm thankful for it. It's okay. I just need you. And that's all that I need is you. And If you'll walk me through it, I can go through anything with you in it. Paul's asking the Lord. The Lord says, no. I mean, this ain't my thorn in the flesh, but I've found that. I've surrendered finally to the call to preach. Wanted nothing to do with being a preacher when I was a teenager. I mean, nothing to do with it. Every preacher was a dork, and I hated being a preacher's son. Amen. Finally, when I got right, I said, all right, Lord, but everybody knows I ain't no pastor. I ain't pastor material. The Lord's like, yeah, I know, because I haven't broke you yet. We'll get there. So I told the Lord, I'll go to a mission field. I like the third world stuff. The Lord said, no. All right, Lord, good. We'll do evangelism. The Lord said, All right, Lord, I'll pastor, but you need to find me a little church somewhere down south where they like preaching, stomping, spitting, snorting, shouting, preaching. The Lord said, All right, Lord, I'll go wherever you want, but don't you dare send me back to where I grew up. The Lord said, Fine, Lord, if I'm going to go there, I'm thinking Detroit sounds great. I mean, I like the gangsters. I like dealing with the dope. I like dealing with the guys. You know what you're dealing with, man. Those guys are more trustworthy than most of the rich suburbanites that got it all together. At least then I know what to do. And, man, we can fight it out. I mean, we'll just go at it, amen. But don't ask me. The Lord said, I got the perfect spot for you. Because I know what you need, and you don't. And can I say, for 11 years now, he's proven that his no's in my life have been manna from heaven. I love you, and I love this church, and I don't want to be anywhere else on the planet but where God has me to be, and I love Lion Township, and I love Pinckney where I live, and I love everything about it, and I'm happy in the vineyard that God put me in, ministering to the people God's given me to minister to, and I don't want nothing I thought I wanted. So even in the exceptions, when they do happen, we need to learn that he's a good father and he gives to us what we need to get from him. Everybody wants the journey, but nobody wants the shipwreck. Everybody wants the joy, but nobody wants the jail. Everybody wants the revelation, but nobody wants the Isle of Patmos. Everybody wants the commendation of Christ, but nobody wants the cross. We all want the good things, the great things, but very few of us will all ask him for all the great stuff in prayer, but nobody asks him to just have his will and allow him to be active in our life and filling us and using us. He said, God will give you the Holy Spirit if you'll ask him. And nobody really wants to ask him to fill us with the Spirit, because in order to do that, our own spirit has to be quenched in order for his spirit to take control. Yeah, that's asking a bit much. You know, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get when you got the day you got saved. You ain't never going to get more than what you got right now. The problem is he doesn't have all of us. It's like a jar that's sealed by the Spirit, and there's a little bit of water in the bottom. And when that jar gets cold, that water all just kind of settles down to the bottom, and you see no effect at all of the water in the bottom of the jar. You know what you got to do with that jar? You got to heat it up. When you heat it up, that water gets moving and that steam begins to fill that whole jar. And you know what the Lord wants you and I to do? Be filled with the Spirit. And you know what your prayer life is supposed to be? It's supposed to be the flame that wakes that thing up and begins to flood your body and puts him in control. And not your own will and your own spirit. And boy, that's the joy-filled, powerful Christian life right there. He sealed us, but we ain't asking him to fill us. He sealed us, but we ain't asking. He saved us, but we ain't asking him to fellowship with us. You know what our motive for prayer ought to be? Now hear me, please, because I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. Talk to him about everything. You need a job, ask him. He hasn't answered yet. We'll keep asking. Nag him. He said nag him. No, he said nag him. I didn't say it. He said it. You need a job? Ask him. You need money? Ask him. I've asked him for everything. You need a wife? Ask him. You need a husband? Ask him. Just ask him. Just keep asking him. He hasn't done it yet. Just keep asking him. He said keep asking him. But every once in a while, when he says no or his will leads you the opposite direction, remember, he's a heavenly father. He's a friend and he loves you and he knows. And he does not want to hurt you.
Amen.
He knows what you need. And he loves you enough to give you what you need, not what you want. Have you asked him lately to fill you? Have you asked him lately to fellowship with you? I'll close with this illustration. That Jesus Christ there, when he was 12 years old, and his Joseph and Mary, they take off and they get a day away and they don't even realize Jesus is gone, right? When they realize Jesus is gone, they begin to say, oh man, they panic. And they took one day, by the way, one day it's what they took to lose him. Don't take long. You know how long it took them to find him? 3 days. They had to keep seeking until they found him. And they did find him. Now here's the point. If that was your kid that you lost, how desperate would you be to get him back? Can I say, Grace and I know just a little bit about this one. Not long ago, a few years ago. Actually, it's been quite a while ago. She was little, right? Like 4 or 5 years ago. We were up north at a county fair. Now, up north, that's scarier to me than downtown Detroit, okay? Weird things at night make weird noises, and culture up there is totally different, you know? So we're up there. There's a county fair. We go to the fair. You've heard all the stories, you know? It's all the people with warrants for their arrests and all that stuff that work there and all this stuff. It's just the stories, you know. I don't know if it's true or not, but you know what I'm saying. Man, we're out there at the fair. She thinks I have Ava. I think she has Ava. I had gone one way with one of the girls. She had gone the other. We come back. I said, where's Ava? Where's Ava? Man, we're like, okay, you go that way. I'll go this way. Let's go find Ava. Ava, Ava, Ava. We're going separate. Folks, this thing drug on and on. We were running all over, like literally starting to run. Like panic was beginning to set in, like goosebumps, like freak out adrenaline. My mind was like, I told her, I said, man, there's a 20 of those trailers sitting over there for the people that travel in those things. I'm looking at everybody I see like, that guy, they're all a bunch of kidnapping pedophiles. I'm going to kill everybody! So I'm serious. I was losing it. I told her, I said, if we don't find that kid in the next 2 minutes, I'm going to start kicking those doors in. I could care less. I'm going to get through those doors as fast as I can before the cops get here. We're up north. It's going to take them at least 5 minutes to get here. I mean, I was literally to the point where I was just, boom! I just, run, start running through. What are you doing here? Just, he's my door. Start freaking out! Literally. Finally, the little twerp, she's always been like this since she was born. She comes skipping down the line. There's Ava. Where have you been? Grace is bawling. Ava's like, hi. I made a bunch of new friends. Look at this guy. He's a great guy. We get her. Grace is... It was 15 minutes, honey. Probably felt like an eternity. It was a long time. We were looking all over this place for this kid. We thought she was gone, man. We're getting in the car. We're out of there. The fair was over for us. We're out of there, man. We get in the car. She's like, honey, pull over. Pull over. Hit the side of the road. She thinks she's arguing. Honey, pull. An adrenaline dump in those hormones when you really think it really happened. And I ain't female, and I ain't, Grace ain't melodramatic either. She's very level-headed, but just in case you think it's a, I was myself, just feeling that weird, sick, we weren't hungry. You know why? We lost the thing that was the most important to us, one of our kids. You know what's funny? We'll go a whole day without Jesus and make zero notice of it, zero priority about it. We won't put in 3 days of finding him to get him back. You know what ought to be more important to you as a Christian than anything else in the world, even the loss of your own child? The most important thing in the world ought to be the loss of your fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that to us, it ain't that important. You know where you'll find the Lord? Right where you left him. You know where Mary and Joseph were at, found him at? Sitting in the temple, man. That's so cool, man. That's so cool to me. He's so chill. They're panicking and freaking out and losing it, and their life's falling apart. Oh, what am I going to do? And as soon as they walk back into that temple, there he is. Like, he's like, what are you guys all freaking out about? Didn't you know where I was? I didn't leave. I didn't go nowhere. And I'm still here. You know what he's saying to you this morning? What are you freaking out about, man? I ain't going nowhere. You just forgot about me. You just went your own way. You just didn't check to see if I was here. And I'm still here. And I still love you. And we can get everything straightened up. And I'll fill you. And I'll fellowship with you. And I'll take care of you. Not only in this life, but I got you for eternity. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. I asked Anna to play I Come to the Garden Alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own.